Good morning. Good to see y'all this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we will be studying from today. In our time together this morning, I know that all of you are fit now, having a firm foundation for the book of Ephesians, having spent plenty of time looking not only at the history of Ephesians from the book of Acts, but also going all the way to the end where we see Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. We're actually going to start working on through the book this morning, hopefully covering verses 3 through 6 in the time that we have together today. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read for us. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3 through 14, even though we're only going to be studying verses 3 through 6. But this all obviously goes together, 3 through 14. And you see here in this, God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, laying out for us the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Spirit in our salvation. So on this Palm Sunday, we're going to read through that. That'll be God's Word for us that we're reading this morning. And then I'm actually going to do something a little different that I don't typically do on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to ask us, after we've read this passage, I'm going to ask as many of you as are willing to join me on your knees in prayer, that we will seek the Lord together this morning, that we might be vessels fit for the Master's use, because I realize, and I know that some of you do as well, that there is many issues in our congregation that we are dealing with. And where there are marriages that are struggling, there's besetting sin in people's lives. And while we pray and give us a good amount of time to do that on Wednesday nights, we do not necessarily do that on Sunday mornings. But I feel led of the Lord to just spend a little bit of time, extra time this morning, praying and humbling ourselves before God and seeking His face. So I'll read for us Ephesians 3. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and then after that I will ask you to join me, as many of you as will, on your knees in prayer. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Verse 14, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Verse 13. "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." May God bless the reading of His Word. I'm going to ask you to join me on your knees. Children, as many of you as who can, and let's just humble ourselves for a few moments before the Lord. And if any of our folks feel led of the Lord to pray aloud this morning, on behalf of the church, making intercession, supplication, praying, then please pray aloud, and we will edify one another in that. But we'll just take a few moments to do that, if you would join me. Father, you resist the proud, give grace to the humble. We're just seeking to humble ourselves before you today, Lord, because we need your grace in marriage relationships, in personal lives, where there's besetting sin. Lord, where there is those who have not yet believed the gospel and reject the message of the gospel. And Lord, even where there may be hardness of heart, stiffness of neck, God, your grace is needed. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And Lord, I pray that as we humble ourselves before you today, Lord, and I pray it not just be the posture of our bodies, but the posture of our heart, mind, and soul before you. Lord, let us experience your abounding grace by seeing the power of the gospel, the power of your word to pull down strongholds in lives, to cast down every argument and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Lord, please make this bride of yours, the church, here at NLBC, pure and holy as you intend for us to be. Lord, we need you. And we call out to you today. And we pray these prayers this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for doing that. We don't do that every Sunday, but we should probably do it more than we do. Palm Sunday is today, and you know, as Trey read earlier from Luke chapter 19, Jesus would have entered into Jerusalem on this Sunday, 1 week, a few days before his crucifixion. So as we go throughout this week, you may reflect upon what Christ did and was doing throughout the week. You might even want to find in the Gospels the portions of Scripture that align with each day. You can make a quick Google search. We'll probably show a timeline for what happened throughout this week, and you could read that. And be reflecting on that this week, and then we'll be coming together, Lord willing, on Friday evening for a Good Friday service, and at that time we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together as well. So all of that happened in that Passion Week of Christ, where he came into Jerusalem and then was headed for the cross on Friday, and he died there, and bearing our sins in his body on the tree. But this morning, as we come to God's Word, I ask the question, what if God had not saved us? What if God did not save us? What if all that would not have occurred, where Christ went and was hung on a tree, was nailed to a cross, and bore in his body our sins? It's that I want to address this morning, and I think that we see it in verses 3 through 6 as Paul is beginning to work through or write this letter to the Ephesians. And the first thing that we see is if Christ had not done the work that he did, if God had not saved us through the gospel, then the worth of God would be unknown. The full worth of God would be unknown. If you look at verse 3, just the first part of it, verse 8, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word blessed is found three times in this verse. It's the word behind, the Greek word is the word that we get the word eulogy from. It means to speak well of. It could mean to benefit. Here we see blessed. Next thing we're going to see is blessed. And then the last one is blessing. All three different forms, I believe, there of that one Greek word. Here is obviously the idea of speaking well of celebrating by praising. So Paul is saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's giving him praise. He joins the company of the scripture writers, like in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter would say something very similar to Paul, where he would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, we're going to see those who come out of the great tribulation who are around the throne saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." So blessing, that praise that is worthy, that is due to God, Paul is giving here when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the last part of that is important because obviously we see in Scripture that the heavens declare the handiwork of God, right? So you can look up into heaven and see the glory of God. It speaks the glory of God. We know that from creation in Romans chapter 1, the creation speaks of the invisible attributes of God and the eternal Godhead. So it's the creation around us shows us the glory of God and the worth of God, but yet in the cross we see something in the worth of God that we do not see anywhere else. I'll give you three ways in which we see the worth of God in the cross. First of all, we see the righteousness of God in it. Because in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we know that it says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So the first thing we see is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. We wouldn't know that otherwise. Secondly, we see the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "For God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we see the worth of God in seeing the love of God through the cross of Christ. And then finally, the third one, and this is an exhaustive list. I'm just giving you three examples. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we see the wisdom of God. Paul writes here and he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Paul says that he preaches the wisdom of God, that they speak the wisdom of God. And that wisdom of God is found in the wisdom of the cross. A cross that is a stumbling block to some and its foolishness to others, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so we see in this text, in Ephesians 1, as Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," that he is giving God glory that we would not be able to give, praise that we would not be able to give were it not for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, were it not for the fact that He saved us. Number two is this, in verse 3b, we see the benefits of God would be unrealized. The first thing is the worth of God would be unknown. Secondly, the benefits of God would be unrealized. If you'll look at the end of verse 3, he says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, if you notice there in verse 3, the word places, if you have a New King James Version, the word places is in italics. And what that means is that word is implied. That's not literally in the Greek translation of the New Testament. So it is implied. The idea there is heavenly places. So anytime you see a word italicized, that's what that means. That it's not there originally, but the translators believe it is strongly implied there, so they put it there for smoother reading of the sentence. Paul, as we're talking about heavenly, I'll go ahead and point out to you and let you know that Paul uses the word heavenly, this place, five different times in the book of Ephesians. In the rest of his writings, he only uses it three times. In 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Timothy 4, Acts 26. If you want to look at these with me, verse 20, he says, verse 20, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly." heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All three of those verses, the word places is italicized. Again, I'll just mention that. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then finally in chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So these heavenly places, it's like the invisible world. It's a place where both the spiritual host of wickedness, principalities and powers abide. And it is also the place where God dwells, because we see that Christ sits with God at His right hand in heavenly places. So when Paul is using this term heavenly places, he's talking about the invisible, unseen world that is around us, and then also into the very heavens where God Himself abides. Going back to chapter 1, verse 3, he has told us here that the benefits that come upon us are these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So apparently the way this works out is because Christ is there, seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, we too are there because we are in Christ. Because he said in chapter 2, verse 6, that we are seated together with him in heavenly places. So the reason we are there is because we are in Christ, and he sits there as our advocate, as our high priest before God. We are accepted in him, as we're going to see in a little while. But what are these spiritual blessings? Are these just sort of mystical things that we can't really know and understand? Maybe it's something that we're going to see one day that we will get to experience. What are these spiritual blessings that he is talking about? Let me ask you this question. If I were to tell you today, would you say that holiness and being blameless before him would be a spiritual blessing? What about being his son? Like being adopted into his family and being his son. Would you all call that a spiritual blessing? What about being accepted before him? You are just received into the presence of God. There's nothing else you have to do. You are accepted. Would y'all call that a spiritual blessing? What about these? What about being redeemed? What about being forgiven? What about knowing his will? What about having an inheritance? What about living a life and being a trophy of his grace that is to the praise of his glory? What about being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise? Is that a spiritual blessing? What about having a guaranteed inheritance? Faith, love, a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. What about having our eyes of our understanding opened? What about having hope and having the greatness of God's power at work in us today? What about being his bride, the church, being his own body? Would you all call those spiritual blessings? Everything I just said is mentioned in chapter 1 of Ephesians. So Paul here, when he talks about these spiritual blessings, it's not something that, oh, one day I'm going to get to enjoy those spiritual blessings. No, eternal life for the believer starts now. And we are able to enjoy these benefits which God has blessed us with. Number 3, in verses 4 and 5, we see the plan of God would be incomplete. If God had not have saved us, the worth of God would be unknown. The benefits of God would be unrealized. And number 3, the plan of God would be incomplete. In verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the plan of God would be incomplete if God had not saved us. So the first thing we see here is that God's plan in choosing. God's plan in choosing. Some of the doctrines that we're about to talk about in these couple of verses may be offensive to some people. Churches, denominations have split over these things. But we just preach them as the Word of God, and we have to believe them as the Word of God, and we have to stand on them as the Word of God, not making apology for them. The first thing that we see in this verse is God's plan in choosing. It says, just as He chose us in Him. And I want to try to be real strict on what this means. But just looking up the definition of it in the resources that I have, it means to pick out for oneself. It means to select. It means to elect. In the New Testament, you see phrases like, we are His elect people. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here, Paul is telling them that God elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, our election was unconditional. Let me ask you this question. What did you do before the foundation of the world to merit, to gain, to earn your salvation? Anybody do anything? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what I'm understanding is, at Genesis 1:1, prior to Genesis 1:1, God had already elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world was ever laid. So if you didn't do anything then to save yourself, we realize that we are never accepted based upon us, but it's always based upon Him. In Him. Did y'all notice how often "in Him" is found in these verses 3 through 14? In Him, in Him, in Him. Because it's about Christ. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about who He is. And we are chosen in Him. And this plan is for our good. If you continue to look at verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're going to come back to that, Lord willing, here in just a moment when we get to the conclusion. But I just want you to notice here that He chose us in Christ. The plan is for our good. Jesus does not save us. God does not save us to leave us in our sin. God does not save us to leave us blamable. But He saves us in order that we might be separated unto Him, conformed unto the image of Christ. For as many as He foreknew, these He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Holiness and blamelessness is what God is calling us to. I think I need to go ahead and go to it because I'm afraid I'll run out of time and have to rush through it too much. But if you'll look at Colossians 1. I feel I need to point these out this morning to us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, I'll read verses 21 and 22. Colossians 1, and you who once were alienated and enemies, Colossians 1, 21, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. The other is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. This is going to come to a conclusion in a little bit, our points of application, where we see that our goal for our lives needs to align with God's goal for our lives. A goal of holiness and blamelessness. In Philippians 2:15, He says to the Philippians that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. On one hand, we see that this is what God has saved us to be. On the other hand, this is something that we see that we are to strive to be holy and blameless. The last one is 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to jump over there, really quickly. 2 Peter 3. Verse 14. There Peter writes, and he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." You see how it's something that God saved us for, and because God has saved us and chosen us for that, it's something that we have a responsibility as well to strive for, so that we can be who God has called us to be. All right, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a lot we could say on each of these verses. But in verse 5, we see that He has a plan in choosing us. He has this plan is for our good, and this plan was predestined. You look at verse 5, it says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself." The word predestined means to foreordain. It means to predetermine. It means to mark out beforehand. And I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone. If these doctrines are offensive to you, I do not mean to be offensive in any way. We just want to see what the Scripture says. And here He tells us that having predestined, that means having predetermined, having foreordained, having marked it out beforehand, before it ever even happened, before we ever even existed, before the foundations of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons. That was the plan that God had in mind for you if you are in Christ, that you would be His son, that you would be adopted into the full, all benefits of God's family, a full inheritance into the family of God, predestined according to His grace, to His good pleasure, as we'll see. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, the Bible says that as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. Y'all familiar with that verse? Acts 13:48. "For as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed." In the book of Acts, you see what God has done being fleshed out. You're seeing it come into real time. God had appointed unto eternal life those that it speaks of in Acts 13. And then Luke, the writer of Acts, says those who were appointed unto eternal life believed. And you see, that's how you know this is happening and has happened in your life, is because you believe the gospel. I know that people have struggled with the fact of, or to think about, well, I don't know if I'm chosen or not. I don't know if I'm predestined or not. I don't know if God had me in mind before the foundations of the world to be saved. And I just ask a lot of people this question: do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that with all of your heart, that Christ and His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins? Do you believe with all your heart that only Christ can save you? And then some people will say, "Well, yeah, I do believe that. I actually do believe it." And I say, "Well, how do you think you came about that belief? Do you think that you came up with it on your own?" No, you see, the only way you were able to do that was because a gracious God opened your heart and you believed that message of the gospel. So if you have faith in you, if you believe in who Christ is, you didn't do that on your own. And that means that God has worked and is working in your life. So we see this plan of God would be incomplete if God had not have saved us. There's a great deal more we could speak of there. But we will go to our last point as our time is drawing to an end. The purpose of God would be undone in verse 6. Here's the purpose of God. He has chosen us in Him. He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. He did that according to the good pleasure of His will. That means it delighted God to do that. It was the good pleasure of His will. We see the sovereign will of God, but here we see the good pleasure of God's will. He was delighted to save His enemies through the cross. In verse 6, the purpose is all this happens to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You think about this, that's found also in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? To the praise of His glory. You see, it's all about the praise of God's glory. Let's go to our points of application. Number one is this. Let God have the blessing that He deserves. When you think about your conversion, your standing before God, realize that this is something that God did, that He has done in your life to save you, and He has called you to be a holy person, to be blameless, but it is all ultimately to the praise of His glory. And I hope that when we enjoyed that great singing earlier today, that as you were singing with all of your heart and all of your voice to the Lord, that you were doing so out of gratitude for the fact that a gracious God has saved you from your sins. He is deserving of blessing and honor and praise. Number two is this. Let the goal for ourselves be God and God's goal align. Let the two come together. God's goal, I hope you've seen it, is that you be holy and blameless. Your goal for yourself ought to be that you be holy and blameless. I've got one more verse I need to show you on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, I believe is where it's found. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. This is an amazing passage. And this is about, because we are sons and daughters of God, verse 1, he says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, and that is the promise of God being our Father, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Look at it, please. It's so important. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, God's called us to holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then lastly, let our acceptance be in the Beloved. As we end this morning, there may be some of us who are here today and you're down and out because of your repeated failures, your sin that you are struggling with not feeling like you measure up, or feeling like you do measure up and that you've got this and you don't need Jesus. But we should see from this verse 6 that our acceptance is only in the Beloved. No matter how good you are or how bad you are, your acceptance before Christ, before God, is in the Beloved Jesus Christ. His banner over us is love. There's nothing that you can do or not do that will make you any less accepted before God, because you are accepted in the Beloved. He said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see why it's so important to be in Him? Because He is the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God will never base His saving you on you. In Jesus we are blessed. In Jesus He chose us. In Jesus He predestined us. In Jesus He made us accepted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I thank You, gracious God, for what You have done through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and saving us from our sins. And Lord, making us sons and daughters of God, adopted into Your family. Lord, I pray that in this group of this gathering here at New Life Baptist Church, that we would see Your worth, that we would see Your plan, that we would see, Lord, Your purpose that You have in saving us. And Lord, I pray that it would all be to Your glory and that You would get the glory from us that You deserve. And I pray, God, that even today You would help those who are lost and undone in their sins to see that they need Jesus and that You are a God who saves. And I pray, Father, You'd give them grace to come to You, believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. In His name I pray. Amen.